seated. Thank you, worship team. Brother Mitch, would you bring your Bible up here and just, I want you to read something for us. I would have let you know ahead of time, but I didn't really think about this. So, yeah, this way you don't have to be nervous. You didn't have time.
Can we just pick a verse?
Yeah, you could do that. That'd be spiritual. But let's do this. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. While he's looking that up, I just want to, this week I had, recently I had lunch with a fella. We were talking about a lot of different things, but he said this. He said he was just talking about kind of his spiritual journey, where he's at, and he said, why is it that we read the word? He said, it's right there, it's right in front of us, and we read the word. We see it, we read it, we memorize it. But it doesn't find lodging in our lives. It's like we're unchanged by what we read, and we just ignore what the word says. And it's so practical, it's so real, and even what Mina was saying, you know, just the simplicity of the gospel. I was thinking about that this week. Just the simplicity of the gospel. We've lost the simplicity of the gospel. The church has traded, has exchanged the gospel for our comfort. We've made it more about me and less about him. God wants to speak to us this morning. I'm convinced of that by the words that were spoken, by the songs that were sung. And I know that God wants to speak to us. Do you want to hear him this morning? Just the simplicity of the gospel. But he wants you to know that it's for each one of you, regardless of where you've been, regardless of where you're at, regardless of your age, regardless of what happened yesterday. Would you read that? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27.
All right. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong.
Good. Can you just paraphrase that for us, Mitch, in your own words?
He can use me.
That's good. That's good. Yes, amen. You see, he's for us. He's for you. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter how imperfect you are. He's for you. And he's found you. He's selected you. And he said, I want to be glorified in your life. And actually, the less of you there is to deal with, the more I can be glorified. Right? Think about that. You know, the person that has it all together, apparently, and the person that has all these giftings, God has a more difficult time being glorified in their lives because there's so much of them. You know, sometimes we envy the people that seem to have it all together, and the reality is that God just has more purging to do in their life. I'd like to read with you, if you would, just turn in your Bibles with me this morning, to Luke, and we're going to start in chapter 18. And we're going to read two different accounts, and they're right back to back. But it's really good. It's all good, right? It's in the Word, so it's all good. But this is really good stuff, and I want to bring some parallels out of this that hopefully we will find application in our lives. And in Luke, there's some things that are paralleled in the other synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke there's a lot of parallels, a lot of things that they'll share some of those same experiences, a little bit different way of explaining it. Some people would say, well, that proves that the Bible's not real. No, that just means that there was two different people that saw it two different ways, and they reported two different things. I just want to share this with you, and we'll go on to this, but my wife and I are a devotional that we've been reading. This man who came to Christ through the process of trying to disprove the Bible. So he set out on a mission, a very, very intelligent man, and he was he's a cold case crime investigator. So all of his crimes that he investigates are cold cases. Those are the ones that they give up on. They have no more leads. They have no more. They just like draw blank. Nothing. Yeah, we're not going to waste our time. We put it in the file, cold case. And they're unable to investigate any further or find any more information. So those cases are the ones that he goes to work for every day, or did go to work for every day. And he used this process, and he explains this process. If you like a CSI type program, you know, crime scene investigators, if you like that kind of thing, then you realize that there's a lot of forensics and a lot of different things that they go into. But he gives this illustration. He gives this illustration about, in one particular case, how two people saw the same. They were present at a robbery. You with me? They were both present. And it was a convenience store robbery. One person, the person that was holding up the teller there, or the clerk, they were face to face, but then there was a gentleman here and seeing this man from the front side, and the other witness was behind them. It was the same crime scene, okay? Same time, everything. But one's position was here and one's position was back here. And the person in front and the person in back were, they were questioned privately to get their stories. And they do that with intention so that they don't blend their stories. But the lady that was standing behind this man, who this thief, she noticed and she reported something different. Same crime scene. What she noticed about this man was that he had an Izod shirt on, the brand, because that's what other people in her workplace wore. The men in her workplace wore that same brand of shirt. She recognized that. And she noticed, she said that she didn't notice that he had a weapon at all. He was just demanding money. The man that was standing in front saw something different. He noticed that he was holding a Ruger model. I forget the model of the Ruger. That it was like an SR9 or something that he was holding. And the reason he knew that is because his father had one just like it. He happened to be a gun enthusiast, Dale. And so he knew what that was. But the lady behind didn't even recognize that gun. And I asked him, said, "Do you know what he was wearing?" And he said, "I guess a t-shirt." They were both present at the same crime scene. What they reported was something different, but they both agreed there was a thief and he was holding him up. So sometimes when we read an account, all that is just to say this, that when we read, and we'll do that a little bit this morning, we're going to understand that sometimes they'll report something different. They were different people. It's not because the Bible's not accurate. They're just telling it from a different perspective, right? So we see that here. Let's start in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 35. We'll read this portion, and then we'll pause for a little bit. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. In other words, what's going on? He could tell he was blind, but he could hear. He knew that there was a multitude passing by. So he told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. This beggar, he cries out. He cried out saying, "Jesus!" We read it like this, "Jesus, son of David." He didn't. It was, "Jesus, son of David!" He was trying to get his attention. "Have mercy on me!" Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. Shut up. What are you doing, you beggar? I can imagine just their attitude toward him. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Here was a man who was desperate. Even those words that were spoken this morning, this man was desperate. This beggar was desperate. He was blind. How many of you have ever heard of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? Nobody's ever heard of a once-in-a-lifetime? Come on, you have salespeople, right? Hey, this is a once-in-a-lifetime deal. You got to get it today or you're going to lose it, right? This man had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He recognized this Jesus. See, it's, if you understand this, he knew something about who this man was. He called him Son of David. He had heard of this Jesus. Obviously, he hadn't seen him because he's blind. But he knew that he was the Son of David, and he knew the fame that went before him. Do you know, fellas, that your fame or your character goes before you? You're known ahead of time before you get there who you are. Here he comes. Oh, yeah, he's not going to be any good. Here he comes. Oh, he's, man, I'm glad he's here, right? Same, just, you understand that we're known by our character. Jesus was known. He had fame by his character, who he was, what he had done. And this man, this beggar, he knew that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. If I don't yell now, I may never get this chance again. And if you're blind, you really don't even know how foolish you look, right? That might be an advantage. That might be an advantage. Sometimes we're too concerned about how we may appear to humble ourselves before God and say, I need help, God. But this blind beggar knew that this was his day. This was his day. You know, we can go to church every Sunday and we can have an appearance and never see it as our day. But what if this was your day? What if you were that person? Maybe you aren't literally blind. Maybe you aren't literally begging, but you find yourself in desperation, just like those words that were spoken this morning, to where you say, God, I need you. I cannot see. How would you like to wake up every morning and know that your lot in life is to go beg? Oh, yeah, I get to, you see the people with the stick, or maybe probably somebody led them and left them off and said, like, here, go ahead, do your thing, beg. I've never had to be in that position. I doubt very many of us have had to beg, literally beg for food. I begged my parents for something I didn't need, I'm sure. But I never had to beg to survive. I never had to beg for somebody just to give me some food to eat. Beg to give me some money so I could buy some food. Beg so that I had money so I could at least get some new clothes or different clothes or something. Beg for so I could be sustained somehow. And yet this man, he cried out because he knew that this was his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And Jesus, verse 40, so Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, saying, the obvious question, what do you want me to do for you? I think of, you know, if you had one wish, just one wish, like Solomon, what's one thing that I could give you? Just one thing. What do you want me to do for you? This was his chance, Jesus asking him. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That I may receive my sight. I want to see. You see, because by seeing, a lot of his problems would be alleviated. If he could see, he could get a job. If he could see, he could go harvest. If he could see, he could have fellowship with other people. He could be accepted into society. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Boom, just like that. He gave it to him. He said, receive it. Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. He had full confidence. He heard enough about this Jesus man that he knew that he was the lineage of David. He was the Messiah. And he knew that this was his only opportunity to get what he needed from Jesus. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. He followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Can you imagine what would happen? I think that it, here in the United States, we're somewhat disadvantaged. We think we're advantaged. Other countries would see us as having everything that we want and more than we need. And yet, what we find is in the American church, in the Western church, that we don't see as much of the miraculous because we can meet our own needs. We don't find ourselves in desperation very often. We don't find ourselves like that beggar along the street. We don't see ourselves that way. Somehow we think we can bail ourselves out of every circumstance. But that beggar, he saw his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He seized the moment. He said, "Jesus, Son of David!" Cried out to him. And then those other people that went before him, that's what it says. They, depending on your translation, it'll say something like this group, this mob that assembled, they were going before Jesus. They were probably trying to make sure that there were all the low life were cleared out, you know. And they rebuked him right away, saying, in our words today, "Shut up. Who gave you permission to speak? You can't talk to Jesus." I imagine the scorn, the shame. But this blind man, the second time, he cried out. He said, "No, Jesus, hear me." And Jesus stopped what he was doing. "Bring him to me. I want to see this man." And then he just simply asked him, he says, "What is it that you need? What would you have me to do for you?" I think sometimes we have the wrong, I know we do, sometimes we have the wrong understanding of who Jesus is because we see him as somebody who is waiting to condemn us instead of to exalt us and lift us up. When I say exalt us, I don't mean exalt us above his name. I'm just mean exalt us out of our condition, out of our desperation, out of our place of misery, and he wants to redeem us back to himself. It's not that he's waiting to cast judgment on us. Yesterday morning, I believe, it was yesterday morning, in boot camp, a man just shared out of John there, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness, not the judgment of God. See, if you're fearful of the judgment of God, you're trying to avoid him, you're trying to avoid contact with him, but the goodness of God will draw you in. And you say, "Yes, Lord, I want that. Not that I just want his blessing. God, I want everything that you have for me. I want that new life that you spoke about." The simplicity of the gospel. Church, it's so vast, it's so big, and yet it's so simple. And we've taken away from the simplicity of the gospel. Here was a man, a beggar. It says that after he received his sight, he did what? He followed him. You know, I think I've seen over the years, because I'm an old man now, I love that, being an older man has advantages. So, over the years, I've seen people who have come to Christ and they've been delivered. They've been set free from much. And it didn't take long and they went back to the way that they were. It was like a dog returning to its vomit. And I marvel at that. I think, why? How could you do that? How could you choose, after you have been set free, not to follow him? Why would you do that? Because of my lifestyle and the things that I was involved in, before I came to Christ, there was many times in the early on when there was such a strong temptation. Such a strong temptation. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me different times, and he showed me the end of that. You know, when you've been delivered from something and you just keep going back to it, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. Like, I've tasted this. I've tried this. But I'd rather go back and eat that. That's interesting. How many of you have a dog? I don't know what it is. I'm not a dog person. Maybe you can tell me after the service today. I mean, I don't understand much about dogs. But they're really notorious for throwing up and eating that again. If you have a dog, you probably know that. I've even talked to my dog and said, you know, if you wouldn't eat so fast, you probably wouldn't hurl after you're done. But she just goes on about it anyway. She says, "It's fine. I'll eat it again." It's better if you just give them dry dog food. They're not as apt to, you know, if you give them something like a nasty hot dog or something like that, then they almost inhale it. But that's what it is when somebody returns back to their former way. It's like that very thing. I've tried this. Yeah, the goodness of God, I've experienced it. But I'd rather go back to that pile that I hurled before. That's really what that is. Now let's go on here. I want to read, well, I want you to, you can make a note of this. Because in Matthew 20, you can just write that down, Matthew 20, verse 29 through 34. Interestingly enough, Matthew records that there were two blind men. Not just one, but two. And another thing that that he did, he noted that as they were leaving Jericho, and here in Luke's verse 35 it says, and as he was coming near Jericho, just a thought. And also, the thing in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, you can mark that out, Mark 10, 46 through 52. It even gives this guy a name. What was his name? Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. So, same account, but they saw something different. Something stood. I saw the eyes out. I saw the Ruger. You saw something different. Same thing. It's interesting how, and some people will get hung up on that, but it happens even here in our assembly. We can have a service, and somebody will say, did you see the glory of God over the worship team, you know, while they were worshiping? And somebody said, no, all I saw was the vastness of God and who he is. Somebody will say, I thought I was in heaven. Different perspectives. God speaking to different ones, different ways. So let's go on here. Let's go on into chapter 19 of Luke. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was as of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, he must have had a name tag on, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Pretty simple. Pretty simple message. I want to unpack this just a little bit. See, Zacchaeus, I don't know if you know much about a tax collector. I was doing a little reading, just trying to figure out what makes tax collectors so strange, so odd. You know, the video, the movie, The Chosen, and Matthew was a tax collector. How many of you found that interesting? Kind of a different perspective of what that might have looked like. Do you know that Levi was all, one of the disciples was also a tax collector? Do you know that tax collectors, well, if you study that word out, and tax collectors were also called tax farmers. Tax farmers. And that's not just one guy's. A lot of them would refer to it. In fact, in your Strong's, it'll say that, a tax farmer. Why would they call him a tax farmer? They raise taxes. Like a farmer raises crops, but they raise taxes. They go out and they, but here's an interesting thing. This I found very fascinating. The way that they handled that, because they weren't as they weren't as proper and wise as what we are. But I found this pretty clever. So they would like take bids. Like you say, okay, so here's Elkhart County. Now, obviously, that might be a little bit big. So they may have to break it down into townships. And so they'll find somebody in that township, or they wouldn't call it that, in this region. And they'll say, who would like to collect taxes in that area? And so they'll get a couple guys that'll say, hey, I'll do it. I'll do it. And say, okay, who wants to pay the most? And so they would actually bid on that job. So maybe two guys come together, or a guy and a gal. It could be, I don't want to discriminate. Maybe it's some gal that she was really sharp. And so they would come and they would bid and say, hey, I'll give $10,000 for that opportunity. I'll bid $10,000. And the other one would say, I'll give $10,500. Back and forth, and pretty soon they settle on 12,000. One of them gets the bid. Now it's their job to go out and raise those taxes, to collect those taxes. And they come back, and anything that's above and beyond that is theirs. Clever, right? It's kind of like the sheriff. They get a certain amount of money, and then they can distribute that money, use that money however they want. So these publicans, as they were called, these tax collectors, would bid. And they were wealthy people, but this is how they made a living. They were opportunists. And so they're gonna use this as leverage to make a lot of money. And then they would maybe hire some other people to go out and do the dirty work for them, maybe like a Levi, maybe like a Matthew. But this man was a Nicodemus. What kind of a tax collector was he? What? Chief. That means like he was probably the one that did the bidding and then sent others. Like he was over other lesser tax collectors. This guy was a big shot, even though he was a little man. We sang a song about him, right? Zacchaeus was a man, wee little man was he. Am I the only one who's in Sunday school? Okay. So I don't know if we still do that. But the understanding here, this Zacchaeus man, he climbed up a tree because he knew the fame of Jesus. Now, a little bit more, just let me tell you just a little bit more about tax collectors. Most of the time when they were referred to, how were they compared to other people? What other type of people were they compared with? A sinner. Good. You get a point. What? I don't know. I don't remember a leper. A sinner for sure. What else? Yeah, but they were actually, yeah, that was another word. Okay. A glutton, yes. Gluttons. They were compared to gluttons. Harlots. Man, I mean, really? How'd you like to be compared to a harlot? You, prostitute, you. Whenever they were mentioned, it was generally, not always, generally, it was in a negative understanding of a person. They were lesser. They were like, and yet they were rich. They made a lot of money. Nobody liked them. Jews didn't like them. The Romans, nobody liked them. They were like in a caste system. But whenever the Bible, when you read about that in your Bible, often if there's a comparison, it'll be with the glutton, the thief, the sinners, the lowlife. That's how they were compared. You can study that out. It's very interesting that Jesus was accused of what? Being a friend of sinners. And he was accused by the Pharisees because he would go out and hang out with those tax collectors and those sinners, those harlots, those drunkards. Those were the people Jesus, he was shamed, he was scorned because he went to lunch with them. In fact, when he called Levi, when he was called, it says that he went and threw a feast of tax collectors. There was all their tax collectors. So, I mean, they probably didn't have a lot of friends, so they had to hang out together. But there was a whole bunch of them in one place, and Jesus went there. Interesting. I think our understanding of the simplicity of the gospel has been skewed because we want the ones who look good, they smell good, they act good. They're already, you know, they don't really need much change. They're just like, we'll scrub them a little bit, but man, wouldn't they make a great Christian? Man, they can really sing. We could use them on our worship team. Sometimes we qualify people by their gifting. We qualify them by their gifting rather than letting their calling and their relationship with the Lord be the qualifier. We see through human eyes, but when we see a heart of understanding, a heart that is tender toward the Lord, a heart that is in right relationship with the Father, they can be used greatly. You know, I think probably most of you have figured out by now, God doesn't really need your great talent. He just needs your availability. He'll give you the assignment, and he'll qualify you for that assignment. I think that we're mostly like Moses. We stutter. All we have is that stick that Virgil spoke about. We don't have much to offer him. He says, yeah, I can use that. You just, that frame of mind right there, I can use you. But when you come and you bring all your stuff with you, you really don't have any need of me. Do you know that he wants to qualify you and use you just the way you are? You don't need to be somebody else. You don't need to be somebody different. But you need to be available. So this Zacchaeus man, he knew that this was his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, I don't know what all... We have a small portion of Scripture. We can try to imagine, but we're certainly jaded because we live in a Western culture and we have the affluence, and they didn't have that. But this man, you've probably seen pictures and drawings of different things, what it might have looked like. And one of my favorite is that there was a little ladder there, and he climbed up. I don't know why there would have been a ladder there at that time, but he's laying out on a branch above everybody else because he's short. Now, I was short all through school, and I know what it's like to stand in a crowd and look at somebody's back, and that's what you're looking at. Everybody else sees something. All you see is their back. That's probably the way it was for Zacchaeus. And so he wanted to get a vantage point. But when Jesus spoke to him, he had a response. I believe this is a very, very descriptive account of what happens when there's repentance in a person's life. Part of repentance, we know, is to change one's mind, change one's direction. But a lot of times the way we promote or the way we preach the gospel in many, many circles, I'm not saying here at River of Life, I'm saying that it's something that you just add to what you're doing. Instead of having a change of direction, a change of attitude, a change of mind. You know, when we have a change of mind, it brings about different action in our life, right? The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. Okay, so I didn't get to know many of you before you came to Christ, but I've heard your testimony. And it's hard for me to even imagine that some of you were that way. But I would have never guessed. That's the power of God in your life, not the works of man. But that's what God does when he gets a hold of somebody. It causes them to climb a tree because they're so desperate. That word that was spoken this morning, it's interesting because I was sitting on my couch last night reading, praying, and that word desperation kept coming to me. These people were desperate. They wanted something different for their life. I can't imagine what it was like to be Zacchaeus, to be hated by everybody. But it says in your word, it says he was rich. He was rich, but he climbed a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. What are we willing to do to see Jesus in our lives? Sometimes I think that there's so much emphasis put on a Sunday. I'll just tell you straight up, I love gathering with the saints on Sunday. It is a highlight for me. I love that. And you know, last Sunday, it wrecked me. I'll just tell you, it wrecked me. Thank you so much for your kindness, your kind words, your cards. My wife and I, when we got home last Sunday, I went downstairs. Our wood stove is downstairs. And if you know anything about a wood stove, when it's cold outside and you get close to it, it has an immediate effect on you. It causes you to go horizontal. And like it's just like, boom. But my wife told me, she said, it was predictable. That's not the word she used. She said, I knew that this was what you would do. And she said, you know, you have that basket of cards that they gave you. But I knew you wouldn't look at them. She said, that was too much for you, wasn't it? And I said, yeah. That wrecked me. She said, I knew it would. It wrecked me. I think Zacchaeus and blind Bartimaeus got wrecked. They got wrecked. They met Jesus, and they got wrecked. That's the impact that it has. You know, it's not a matter of meeting Jesus and then following rules. That's not what it's about. It's about meeting Jesus, and he wrecks our life. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Do you understand? A wreck. I'm talking about a good kind of wrecking. Like, it just messed me up. It wiped me out. I mean, I was so undone, I couldn't even hardly stand up. That kind of thing. It wrecked these men. And it wrecked other women, too. It's not just a gospel for men. That's not what I'm saying. It wrecked them. And here's this Zacchaeus guy. He climbs that tree. And Jesus says, come down out of that tree. I'm coming to your house today. I imagine for some of the ladies here today, you'd think like, oh, my word, wait. Oh, is the toilet clean? Is the counter, you know, what do I leave in the counter? Is all these things. But no, he was so excited. All he could think about was Jesus is coming to me today. This week I had a man tell me he was in such, this is actually what caused me to stir my heart. He called me and he was telling me, he said these simple words, salvation has come to our house today. These were people who grew up churched all their life. They were in church all their life. And he said, salvation has come to our house today. You can go to church all your life and never have salvation. Because you're afraid that you don't want to get wrecked. What if somebody sees me? How will I even explain? And yet, Zacchaeus, he was a hated man. He said, man, this is my once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Jesus said, I want to come to your house, and I want to bring salvation. That's what he said at the end. That's what he says at the end of Luke. I just love this. Okay, now I can't see. Just a moment. Okay, he says, today, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the simplicity of the gospel. It changes the response. Did you see what happened when Zacchaeus, when Jesus, all he did is spoke to him. He didn't have this cool little track, and he didn't have a cool little wristband. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. I'm just saying the simplicity of the gospel. They had an encounter with Jesus. Both of these men had an encounter with Jesus. I think when we get truly born again, as Dave Crowell says, we get really saved. It'll have that kind of impact on people. They'll know that they've been with Jesus when they've been with you, because you're so full of the Spirit of God. It brings that kind of response. But he said, just by him inviting him down, and I think there's something to be learned here. He said, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And here it is. It doesn't use this verbiage, but I think it's safe to understand that he had a repentance. He had an experience right then and there. He had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life forever, because he was a rich man, remember? And it says that in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, look, Lord, there's no record of it. We don't know what was said, but the response was just being in his presence. Look, Lord, right away, I'll just tell you straight up, I give half of my goods to the poor. Isn't that something? And no, nobody told him this is what you're supposed to do. It was because he had an encounter with Jesus that so changed his life. And it wasn't a list of rules that he had to follow. It was a response to coming to and having an encounter with Jesus. That's the simple gospel. Church, that is the simple gospel. You encounter Jesus and it'll change your life if you let it. It'll bring transformation. You don't have to, you know, no man comes to the Father but what he draws them. You're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I try to be, and all of a sudden it's like, I've been rebuked by the Lord because I found myself trying to manufacture something. It's like, oh, well, stop. And the Lord just says, you know, I'll do that. And I'll do it right. Don't mess it up. The gospel is simple. You come the way you are. You bring what you have. I'll transform not only you, I'll transform everything you have. And also wreck your life. You'll never be the same. And it won't be a list of rules. It'll actually be a beckoning of the Holy Spirit. And I'll take you where I want to go, where I want you to go, not where you want to go. I'll take you where I want you to go. I'll pair you up with people. I will put people in your path, and I will ordain your steps. You don't have to concern yourself with those. All you need to do is concern yourself with posturing yourself before me, letting me lead you and direct you. That's a simple gospel. I just have a couple thoughts here I want to share with you. And Mina, I'll let you, wherever you are, I'll let you come and sing a song with us in closing. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, he says, repent and be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you read through the book of Acts. If you want to do something really fun this week or in the next couple weeks, read through the book of Acts. The salvation message over and over happens in the book of Acts. The simple gospel. The repentance, the turning away. It's not just deep regret and sorrow. It's actually turning your back on your former ways, turning your back on that vomit, saying, I'm not going back to that same slime pit again. And setting our focus on Jesus Christ and allowing him to bring transformation into our life. You know, the first gentleman I spoke of that I had lunch with, and he said, you know, and he didn't have a Bible with him, but he just kind of used his hands. And he said, it's just right there. Why don't we just do it? Why don't we read it and then we go do it? I love that, you know, in the bait of Satan. In the bait of Satan, now it's not like promises about, you know, do this and this will happen to you. You know, put a quarter in here and see what you get. It's not like that. But it's actually, when you read what it says in the Word and you apply it to your life, the outcome is what? It's life. What else? When we read that word and we say, hey, you know, I don't really like that, what that says right there, but I accept this as being truth, right? This is truth. Would we all agree or no? No, some of you aren't convinced. Is this truth? Okay, so this is truth. So if it says it, I should be able to read it and I should be able to apply it to my life even when it doesn't feel good, correct? And the outcome of that is life. Not just life everlasting, fulfilled life. Abundant life. Joy unspeakable. Joy is not being happy. Joy is, it's not based on our condition, on our circumstances. Hey, you can be in a lot of suffering and still have joy. You can be going through some really, really hard stuff and still, like Paul and Silas in prison. And they're up there singing hymns, or down there singing hymns. That's joy. I don't know what's happening right now, but I know what happens in the end. I've read the book and I win. Amen? All right. I think I'll stop. I had, well, just let me check to make sure. Okay, I'm just going to quit. Here's what, I don't know what we're going to sing. Do you know, Mina? Okay, good. I don't know where you're at. You know, some of you are, you're just so good looking. You're so polished. But that has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus wants to meet you today. This is an appeal. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, he wants to meet you just like these two men that we talked about today. His call is because he wants to know he loves you that much. Yeah, there's a lot of benefits, for sure. But the best benefit is that you get to spend eternity with him. Not this life. Don't get your eyes set on what happens here. You'll be disappointed. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Any of us who have walked through a near-death experience, Pastor Gordy has, I have, we recognize we don't have anything to do with our life here on this earth, how long we're going to, we don't know. But I trust a known God with an unknown future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I trust him. So we're going to sing, and this is an altar. This is an altar. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life and you want to do that today, we want to pray with you. If you've made Jesus Lord of your life and you're like a dog returning to its vomit, you say, I'm tired of eating that. I need to know him again. This is that. This is that time. Would you stand and we'll sing and then I'll come back and close. Don't wait for something to happen. Be like that blind beggar. He said, man, this is a once in a lifetime opportunity. Like Zacchaeus, he said, I don't know that I'll ever get to see Jesus again. I want to see him today.